Timothy chapter 2 and 15, the authority of the believer. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. I almost said be strong in the Lord. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Obviously, he said that to Timothy in the midst of an instruction to stay away from false teachers and also to teach the word properly. Just read verse 14 and then 16 to see what I'm saying. In other words, verse 15 is about how to teach the scriptures properly. The word study there is eagerness or diligence, both of them, an attitude of fervency, which he uses again, is the word spodazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It's in chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come unto me. So if I'm going to translate that place, I'll say, be diligent, eager. 2 Timothy 2:15, to show yourself. The word show there means to display yourself, not to God, but to men. That is, he's talking about distinguishing yourself in the midst of false teachers. He said, be eager to show yourself approved unto God. Approved, there is dokimos. You know the way someone goes through school and then you say, wow, this guy's tested. He's tested. You are tested of God, you are approved unto God. Because if your university puts the signature of the vice chancellor, probably the chancellor or full chancellor, whatever, on your degree certificate, it means that they have tested you and you are fit to do whatever is on that certificate. So it says you are approved of God. That is, you've been tested and tried of God. Not that you are approved unto God. No, it's by God. A workman that need not be ashamed. That is, in the midst of all of this false teachings and false doctrine, you hold your head high. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because that's the exact opposite of false teaching. Rightly dividing there is the word orthotomeo, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. That means using words well. Now, if we have been doing anything in the last few years in this church, you'll notice that we've been having a heavy emphasis on how to read the Old Testament well. And again, we said that all these letters, instructions given in the New Testament or in the epistles, were taken from the Old Testament. So if he says rightly dividing the word of truth, he's saying rightly dividing the word of truth in the Old Testament. So when you see words in the Old Testament, he's saying use it properly. Use it properly. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It means to be careful. It's a word used for surgery, mining, activities that require carefulness and caution. What it means, as a preacher of the word, you mustn't be caught quoting scriptures anyhow. I said something in the morning in the first service, I repeat it again. I was with some friends and we were having a conversation on Bible study. And then we all had the same experience that it happened like some Pentecostals, I'm a Pentecostal. So, you know, how did I get here? All right. So we're having a discussion, and we said, the Pentecostal happens to be, averagely, the one that is most difficult to communicate Bible truth to. You know why? Because he's trained somehow to go to the Bible to look for things. In fact, some people around, if you have some Bible, you say, Bible verses for health, marriage, commerce, protection, long life, security, having children, having parents. Okay, if that happens, winning life battles. You have all those verses. And those are terrible, terrible ways of using the scripture. I submit to you, it's almost easier for an atheist to see the faith of God in the Bible than for a Christian in many instances. Because he's not looking for anything. He just wants to read what's the meaning of this book. He's reading it. And as he's reading it, he's putting everything together. But another don't say any culture like me, so you don't say I'm abusing anybody. We have to go there and say, Lord, what are you telling me? So we pray, we pray, we pray. You don't open some way. Judas went to hide himself. Father Lord, you know, Jesus, after the mother told you, Father Lord, Jesus, go and do likewise. No, Father, confirm your word, Lord. Confirm your word, confirm your word. Confirm your word. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. That's what you have to do. Do it quickly. Then he said, no, Lord, I need another word. It shall come to pass. I mean, it shall come to pass. I declare over your life. It shall come to pass. Do you know what it shall come to pass means? The thing is, only it shall come to go away. No. It shall come to pass means it will happen. It will not abide. Because said, the Bible says it is finished. When you go to that cross that day, he looked at your problems. He looked at your situation. Now, if you were in the audience, he looked at your poverty and you were rich. He looked at your sickness and you don't have sickness. Look at the medical challenge, you have none. Academic problem, you have none. And you are in a good country. Then you just say, Jesus didn't die for me. The word finish means fulfilled. It means finish. I finish the race. No. It means it is fulfilled. So your poverty is fulfilled. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I told them the first time, you don't read the Bible to look for things. You read the Bible to find out what he's saying. Hallelujah. So it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The use of words, for example. If you follow that study, look at the use of bread. For example, if you read 1 Corinthians and you start from chapter 11, I remember I was in a Bible school and a man, he came. I taught on Bible interpretation and I taught about the Passover. And then he told me, Pastor Chris, I'm confused. I said, why? He said, but why did Paul say the bread and the wine, he said, you eat it, damnation to yourself. Why did he mention bread? If he didn't want us to take bread, I understand the thing of God. Why did he mention bread? And he was talking about bread. And I kind of felt funny. You made your bread out there. How do you want bread? I said, hold on. He said, can we read? He said, yes. So I said, let's begin to read. And we both agreed that what God was referring to was the Passover. It took me, and I'd already taught, I think that day I must have taught about 7 hours or so. And so people can be very, have you someone come to you after camp meeting? The night, I want to see you. And you're tired. You don't think you're going to be tired. Some guys say, I know you're tired, sir, but it won't take long. We heard that before. But I know you're tired, but it won't take long. It won't take long. Can I sit down? Oh. It won't take long. Alright, so the guy sat down and we began to look at it. So we read 1 Corinthians 5:7. He agreed that what Paul was referring to there was Luke 22. So we looked at Luke 22, Matthew 26. He said, is it the Passover? He said, yes. Interesting thing is that I taught the same thing in the class. But you know, sometimes you can be offended. And then everything that is said after your offense becomes another offense. How can you say that? How old is he? Those who brought Christians to Africa, even to the world. Is that not what they preach? Some guys are just offended. So I now said 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says Christ is our Passover. He said yes. So we said that it was a Passover that was in Matthew 26:2. In 28, in Luke 22, he saw it. He said, fine. So, when Paul says Christ is a Passover, does he include the bread? He said, yes. So, by the wine? He said, yes. The herbs? Said, yes. So, is Christ our bread? Yes. Figurative or literal? Figurative. Christ be a loaf of bread for that. I said, very good. So, we go to chapter 10. And I said, did you notice? Now, what I'm saying, I'm already explaining today, Samuel. You think I'm just giving you gist? I'm not giving you gist, though. And then, first Corinthians chapter 10, he says they were baptized into Moses. Did you see them inside Moses? He said, no. So, that figure of speech, he said, yes. Into the sea, into the cloud. So, were they baptized in the sea? He said, no. The angels, I said, yes. I said, very good. He said, they all drank the same spiritual drink. Is that H2O? He said, no. They ate the same spiritual meat. Is that beef or turkey? He said, no. So, it's spiritual language. Very good. So, I said, look at chapter 10. He says, we are all one bread. All of us. Spiritual or figurative or figurative. I said, good. So, he expected he must have read this one before he goes to chapter 11. He said, yes. So, that bread in 5-7, and then the bread in chapter 10, he expected we had understood the bread. So, when he's talking in chapter 11, as he says we are one bread, and Christ is sacrificed for us, if we come together, and those who have are not given to those who don't have, they are eating what bread? Loaf of bread, or the fellowship they have among believers is as damnation to themselves. Oh, is it fellowship? I say, excellent. So, Paul uses bread there as a figure of speech. That when you come among believers, and those who don't have, suffer. And those who have, enjoy. He says, the fellowship of one another is called one bread. So, the moment you don't give, he says, you are taking the bread to damnation. So, the bread there is figurative. He said, but why did Paul write like this? Why is it this difficult? I said, it's not difficult. You started from chapter 11. If you read the Bible the way you read your school books, when you are not reading in a hurry, you know, when you didn't read, and then the day before, you are wishing you see a post, something on the poster, exams postponed. And I was writing my bad exams. One guy heard that, then there was this accident in the hostel. There was a fire accident. Or incident, or both ways. And I said, hey, the fire doctor, many people died. Then no. So what happened? There's just one guy used a boiler and all that. Oh! And it was like 2 weeks for the exam. See, I thought somebody would have done it before the exam. Doctor, you're reading. You're reading. And you're reading. And you're saying, you just couldn't read this one. You start from which one can come out? Which one can everything will come out? So, as believers, we shouldn't be caught starting from chapter 11. Start from chapter 1. So, the use of words will be clear. Your use of words is important. Somebody said this, and I like it. He said, assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. And it is capable of leading many to error. Don't assume when you read the Bible. Read it very well. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 11, where it says we show the Lord's death, he uses the word katageno, the Lord's death. That's verse 26. We show the Lord's death. Katageno is used for preaching. Preaching. So we demonstrate the Lord's death. The Lord sacrificed for us when we are generous towards one another. So when you see eat, don't think the word eat means to put something physical into your mouth. It can mean experience. It can mean to speak. It can also mean to believe. So when he mentioned the night in which he was taken, you should have gone back to what happened then. Jesus took physical bread and physical wine and said, this is my bread, this is my blood. In other words, he's saying to you, both of them are symbolic. I am the Passover. My death is the Passover. My resurrection is the Passover. So, if we fail to share love amongst ourselves, we are judging the Passover unworthily. Because the death of Christ is Passover. It's not just for us to be forgiven. It's also for us to give to others. So when Jesus was talking at that table, he was describing his resurrection. What will happen in my resurrection? We must learn to use words well. Don't have a mindset in Bible reading. Don't assume. When you see bread, say, what bread? Here's Jesus, he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish in John 6. And he says to them, if you eat of the bread I give to you, you will die. For this bread, so you will die. But the bread I give to you, if you eat of it, you will never hunger again. And he said, what's the bread you're talking about? He said, my flesh and my blood. Now, you know, again, he's explaining. My flesh and my blood. So when you take my flesh and my blood, you have eternal life in you. Ah. Now, I told you, whenever a statement is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. You can't have life by eating flesh and blood. You will have cannibalism. You can't have life by eating bread and wine. Impossible. Life is spiritual. Listen carefully. So he went further. And then he got confused. What was he talking about? He says, the flesh profits nothing. In verse 63, the words I speak to you. He said, the flesh profits nothing. He said, it's the spirit that gives life. But the words I speak to you, that is what I refer to as my blood or bread as my flesh, is the spirit. So when you read bread, blood of Jesus, flesh, ask yourself, is it physical, literal, or figurative? For example, when Paul in Ephesians 5, and he says that we are one, we are the flesh and bone of Jesus. He's not expecting you to see Jesus, that's verse 30, and see yourself in his bone. Flesh and bone means you are the same. Why? Chapter 2, verse 18 says, by one spirit we have access to the Father. So in other words, he describes that spirit as his flesh and his bones. Always read well. Many times, and I say most of the time, the explanations are in what we're reading. If we can just keep reading and pay attention to the details. Are you still there? So the words I put, when you see baptized, let not your mind go to a river. Or baptized. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and he is baptized. This will imply that if it means what a baptism, a summer zoom, it will mean that whatever I'm going to preach, I must carry buckets. Or at least a water spray. Or, as I'm preaching to you, I said, before we pray, do you guys have water around? So, well, water corporation hasn't bought water since, that's Nigeria, right? In the last 6 months. What about well? You know? No, that's not what he's saying. Baptized is a word that can have water and also not have water. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Verse 22. You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Of course, when it says cup there, you're expecting a glass cup. And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And verse 23. You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So Jesus talks about his baptism. In other words, his death, burial, and resurrection. His experiences, his sufferings, his glory. So when it says, he that believes, Mark 16:15, is baptized. That means, the word baptism means to immerse. He has two words, either to sink into, or to bury into. So when you believe, you are sunk into Christ. You are put inside Christ. He that believes and is baptized. Don't always think baptism must include water. Now, there are instances where baptism has water, but not in this instance. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, watch this. Paul is talking to guys who have been baptized by John. At least it appears so. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost rescue since you believe? They said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. On what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul throws in the catch-up. He says, hey, John verily baptized the battle of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe. Acts 19:4. They should believe on he that should come after him that is on Christ. When they heard that, in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Did he dip them inside water? No. As they believed, they were immersed in Christ's experiences. In other words, by identification, as they believe, you can say they are buried, right? But they died with Christ, right? Buried with Christ, and they are risen with Christ. So, baptized is used for both a physical immersion and also spiritual identification. Let me see if you understand that. So, when you see baptism, ask yourself which one. You must use words carefully. Still there? I do. You must ask yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 2, they were baptized into Moses. That's not the way put inside Moses, identification. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit, you are baptized into one body. So, what he said in 10 verse 2, he brings it back to you in 12:13. One body. It means baptism in Paul's language, in 1 Corinthians 10:2 and 1 Corinthians 12:13, is identification. So the moment you believe the gospel, anybody here believe the gospel? You see how you did? Come on, you believe the gospel. That believing is baptism. Now, I have been physically baptized in water before. Is there something wrong with physical baptism? No, there's nothing wrong in it. Nothing wrong in it. You know? But it has no spiritual implication. I was baptized in water. 1989. I've been born again, spoken tongues. But one of the assurances of salvation in the book I read for follow-up was that I had to be baptized or baptized. One day I tell you, not baptized. Not today. It has a story behind it. Baptized. Baptism. And so I went to a layer later, Jericho. You know, you've got a very well, there's flowing water. And so, many of us were also asked to wear white shirts and white pairs of shorts. I don't know what the white was for, since we were going inside water anyway. But anyway, we got there and then they'll give you 3 times in the name of the Father. If you stop in the middle, you'll be baptized. And then of the Son, and then of the Holy Ghost. Then they'll say, what name do you want? What will be your baptism on it? Because you also must change your name. I've been born again months before. But somehow, I didn't have a name. So, I was too taken by the water. And I said, Christian. That's where I got my Chris from. Very spiritual. It still stays with me. Even though I don't teach water baptism, but I like the name. Okay, let's go. So, baptized was therefore be baptized what? With what? Now, you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for example, Acts 1:4-5. So, you must ask what baptism? Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's read that one together. Romans chapter 6. Now, you don't have to go and meet those who are baptized in water, but we'll do it again. You have sinned. No, you've sinned because you lied. You know, I've told you before, when it comes to teaching the Word of God, particularly to people whose mind have not been exposed at all, you must be very patient. There are things you don't sing until after a while. You know, that's being considerate and really looking for the person's growth. You don't say everything at once. You take it gradually. If I were to teach you all I know, you'll be looking at me like you're trying to sell it. And then I say, what did you learn? Christ is Lord. So you can't afford to just, when I was a younger preacher, I must admit, I used to take pride in the fact that when I'm gone, you are busy. You say, wow, what did you learn? Ah, I can't even see. The man is loaded. The man is warning. What did you learn? The man is loaded. All of you are confused. Myself inclusive then. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, alike as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. So baptism therefore is identification. Galatians 3, 27. Galatians 3, 27. I want us to read that one together. Galatians 3, 27. Can we go? Let's go start from verse 26. Let's go. For you are all, Galatians 3, 26. Let's go. For you are all the children of God by faith in... Let's take it again. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 27. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ. So can you see that believing and baptism are the same? Can you see it? Can you see it? They are the same. So someone asks you, are you being baptized with water? Say yes. He has to ask which water? Okay? Yeah. Because water also depends on what water you're referring to. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 4. There's one body. One spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord. One thing. One baptism. That's obviously not water. One baptism. Hebrews chapter 6 was quite different. Where the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1. Therefore, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or call it the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Perfection is the new covenant, moving from the shadows to the reality, not laying again the promise of repentance and dead works of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism. Now, the word here is different. The word here is baptismos, it's washings. To wash. It's a ceremonial washings, and you'll find the word in Mark 7, 4 and 8. Mark 7, 4 and 8. Ceremonial washings. And Colossians 2, 12. Which was used by Paul for the Spirit. Colossians 2, 12. Then in this book precisely, Hebrews 9 and 10. For ceremonial washings. So therefore, when you see water, use it carefully. So if you discover, now do something for, when you get home today. Look at the term water. Alright? In the four gospels. And then look at the epistles. You'll discover that hardly was the word water used literally. It was used figuratively. That means that water in the Old Testament, as it relates to the man or believer, will be figurative. So when you see water in the Old Testament, don't go and carry buckets. Water oftentimes refers to the Spirit. So the figures of speech are to describe activity, not a person. Ezekiel 36, cleansed with water. That's the activity of the Spirit. In John 3, 5, Jesus says, except a man is born of water. Remember, I was teaching in a convention in 1994, the Church of the Lord, Aladura Convention. And I was one of the Bible teachers at their convention. And in fact, in one Bible school I taught a couple of weeks back, that's in December, I met somebody who was at that meeting. So I sang the theme song for him. He said, "Your memory is crazy. You remember that?" I said, "I remember it very, very well." And then the person who spoke before me taught from John 3:5. And then she said that the water there is water baptism. Except the man is born of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And I asked her a question. I said, and I was a teacher of Bible, I asked her a question in the Bible class. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "he said, born of water." She said, "Yeah." So you call it baptism? She said, "Yeah." So when you dip somebody inside water, is he born of the water? She looked at me. I said, "That's not possible." I said, "Except it's mommy water." You know, and she was embarrassed because I just totally annulled everything she thought. I won't do that like that today. And all that. So she started sensing what I said. Baptized and born are two different things. So when Jesus said, "Except a man is born of water," in John 3:5, I said, "and the Spirit," he used water to show the work of the Spirit. Again, in John 4:10, when he meets the woman at the well, and she says, "If you knew the gift of God, and he that asks of you that you should give him, what you have asked of him, and he will give you living water," or the water that is alive. Now, so living water is water that is bubbling. No. Water which is life, living water. And in verse 14 of John 4, it says, "You will drink of this water in the 13, and you will thirst again. For the water that I give you shall be in you a well springing up to everlasting life." So, water figuratively in the Old Testament, you will see literally used in the Old Testament, but figuratively used in the New. What that means is that the writers of the New Testament were very careful of the words of the Old Testament and the experiences. Study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you see water being used to cleanse, to clean, to baptize, it's figurative. When you come to the New Testament, if you bring in what was used literally in the Old Testament and try to use it literally in the New Testament, you end up in an error. Because the New Testament are giving explanations to those things. Let me see if I can explain what I'm saying here. Okay, you see what I'm driving at. Now, in John 4:14, okay, John 7:37, "Come to me, all you that thirst, and drink." When you say drink, drink is not open your mouth and put liquid inside. Drink will mean to believe or to experience. For the scripture has said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This speaks he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The same way the water of Christ is not liquid water. Listen carefully now. The blood of Jesus is not also red liquid. Get that? Now, is there the physical blood of Jesus that flowed on the cross? Yes. In fact, there was water there too because he was sweating. But the blood of Jesus refers to his sacrifice for sins, which is his death, burial, and resurrection. So it's a short form of referring to the Spirit of God, his cleansing work in man. Watch this as we go further. Look at how water is used, or washing is used in the epistles. Now, I'm going to ignore the Greek words for a purpose today. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. "Such were some of you." 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you are what?
Washed.
What else? Sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by. So the washing there is by the Spirit. Still out there? Okay? Look at Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. The washing of water by the message. The word. The washing of water by the message. So if you take the Old Testament and see washings, the use of water, washings, you should know that water has been interpreted to the believer, now, not just every kind of water, to the believer as God's word, or better still, God's spirit. Washing of water by the word. Look at one very vital one. Titus 3:5 and 1 Peter 3. Titus 3:5. Are you there? Titus 3:5. Let's take it together. Let's go. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Can you see that? So salvation is the washing. The Spirit is the water. In that sense. 1 Peter 3. You understand something? 1 Peter 3. I'll start from 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, which once, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Notice that. 8 souls. Now, he gives you Noah's story. Souls saved by water. The like figure. Whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but what? Answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus. So what does he call our baptism? The resurrection of Jesus. Does it make sense? Alright, good. Same way you look at the blood of Jesus. And last week we looked at also the use of sacrifices. Sacrifices. You know, people still do that today. I remember somebody said this very interesting thing. Because you know, God respects sacrifices. That's what he said. He said, everyone will do nothing. And you know, oftentimes they will not go to the epistles. They'll go to the Old Testament. And then they'll bring out heroes that you like. Abraham. But the man said once, he said, and it was so on international television. He said, God said they can eat many trees in the garden in Genesis 2. But one tree. So that tree is a type. And he said, and I was so disappointed. Said the type. Said, so what God Adam visually was that he ate his type. I was so ashamed. Why would you say that? Why? What did you drink? No, those things are not normal. They're not ordinary eye. Why would you say that? I don't think that's just an error. That's a joke. But then, some other man said, why was Abel's sacrifice taken? I think he said, Abel's sacrifice was taken because Abel gave the first fruit. Cain gave ordinary offering. That when you want to prosper, why not tell him that Abel was king? Do you understand? That's being unwise. Another man was saying this. He said, why didn't God destroy the earth again? Because Noah gave an offering. He put animals in there. Then now today we don't do animals. In those days, and he was in the movie. In those days they do animals because they have money. That's not right. I believe in the world. Now, I've had occasion to speak in different places. I've done presentations before, even to what you call to pitch your business for people to work with you. I've done it. I've been in different business societies. I've done these things. And I've had to present things, I've had to give addresses in different, not church. But you know what? My most sacred moments are when I stand here. You can't just say anything. You can pass a joke, you can say some side things, but they are real and serious. That's by the way. But by the time you open the scriptures, no, you can't afford to do that. No, you can't. You can't afford. You can't afford. You must say it well. You must say it the right way. You must say, I told you, you must say the truth of God truthfully. That's vital. And so, when he said that, I said, why would you twist the verses? Another one was going to be, and most of those things are always around money. He said, where is your Isaac? Another person. He called it Isaac offering. So I was in that service. It was in Abuja years ago. 2004. So I told him, what do you mean by Isaac? He said, offering. Isaac will be surprised. So where is your Isaac? That Abraham gave his Isaac. God said, your son, your only. Isaac is that only. Your only car, only house, only. That's not fair. But you know, it's very difficult to come on this pulpit and say some things. You'll be laughing. That's why when you see a preacher insist on the proper interpretation of scripture, he's also setting himself up. Because he can't afford to come to God and say, forget those things. He can't do that again. So when the guy said, bring your Isaac, the person said, this is beside me. I asked him, I said, why did he not read the whole thing? Because Abraham said to his servants, said, myself and my son, we're going to worship God and we'll come back. So if you bring your Isaac, you must go back with your Isaac. The guy beside him was just laughing. He said, are you a pastor? That's not important. I mean, of course, if you take your Isaac to church, as you put it down, you're going to say, where is the offering? And then the pastor will say, God himself will provide an offering. So the way to give your Isaac is put in the offering bag and take it. You can teach people to give without them giving their lives to you. When they take their brain and submit it to you. You can teach giving. In fact, the apostle did not need to say all this before people sold their houses and land. Because if you see Christians that don't give because of these errors, they are stingy. Do you know you don't have to be born again to give? From a child, you were taught to share. Not by the Bible. Or your mama teaches you how to share. My mother will teach you how to share with a knock. I remember one time somebody gave me money. Oh, no, what money? What? I think it was money. And then my mother just said, it's for all of you. She was teaching us something. Something. So, anyway, we also became smarter. We are giving something. We just need to be tight. So So if you are born again, you should know you should give. Praise the Lord. You don't need to be manipulated. I saw a man saying for 52 weeks in the year, God wants you to give 1,000 naira. I'm ashamed when I see such things. They are definitely scams. Frauds. It's not true. When did the world start using it in 2 weeks? That God said it before. Was he a prophecy? Be careful. So, when you read the Old Testament, for example, the use of sacrifice has changed. It becomes figurative to us. And the writer of Hebrews was able to show that to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You learning something? Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. For the Lord, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Then he says, it can never take away sins in verse 4. Then he says very carefully, watch this now, in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lord, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above me, he said, sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou, O God, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the Lord. Are you there? So, can you see a change of direction? Can you see it? All the animal sacrifices. Say, I have no pleasure in them. That's not my call. Now, look at the next verse. Let's take it slowly. The next verse. Verse 10. Let's go. Then said he. Verse 9. Sorry. Let's go to the other one. Then said he. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may. Hold on. The word take away is the word anehiro. A-N-E-I-R-O. It means to kill. To murder. To make not to exist again. It takes away the first that he might establish the second. The word take away, so, okay? You find it in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It can't take away sins. Notice something. These sacrifices can't take away sins, rather, God took them away. How did the Lord take them away? He took away the first. What do you mean by the first? Again, be very careful how you read. Go back to chapter 8. Which one is first? Which one is second? Verse 13. In that he said, a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So what is the first that he took away? The old covenant of sacrifices and offerings, that he may establish the second. Can we take verse 10 together? By the which will, are you able to stand? Let's go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So who is doing the offering? God. Who is receiving the offering? You. Can you see change? So God's the one sacrificing. Follow this one now. Verse 10. Verse 11. Let's go. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering up on time. The same sacrifice can never take away sin. Count it, verse 12 to 14 together. Let's go together. The church won't go. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat now on the right of God, kept him from henceforth expecting till his enemies. Verse 14, let's shout out. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are. Can you say amen to that? So, that means what Jesus did killed the need for physical sacrifice. It killed it. It took it away. So, if you go to the Old Testament, watch what I'm about to say. Abraham or Noah or Abel will stand in the stead of who? The believer or God? Huh? God. That's God offering for us. That's how to study the Bible. The sacrifice of Jesus changes the entire vocabulary. If he's God and he died, and his death was for us, that means that all the sacrifices were prefiguring what he will do. Resurrection changes everything. So, the death of Jesus, a sacrifice for sins, changes the vocabulary of the Old Testament. The ascension. So the first and the second will be the old covenant and the new. Watch this. So the old covenant, therefore, will wash physical bodies with blood and water. It can't take away sin. But it's prefigured what Christ will do. The flesh represents who we are. And watch this. Jesus, being the priest, he's God, he's the offerer, now takes his own offering, which is his spirit, we call it his blood, and it puts it in our hearts. He doesn't sanctify bodies in the sense of a physical washing. He does a washing of the spirit in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Our hearts. Say, I am cleansed by the blood, which is the spirit of God. So again, I am cleansed and washed by the blood, which is the Spirit of God. Can you say amen to that? So, evil throw. Now, again, so we have seen, pay attention, the water of God, the sacrifices of God, is in His Son. Now, look at Hebrews 12. See that there? Very good. Verse 18. You have come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burnt with fire, there were blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice did at that entreated that the word shouldn't be spoken to them anymore, is described in Mount Sinai. But they couldn't endure that which was commanded in verse 20. And so much as a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned and thrust through the dark. Let's take 21 together. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Let's take 22 together. But you will come, hold on. Now, you know, if you read the book of Hebrews, you have seen, come. Now it says you have come. That means the earlier comes were not for the Christian. There were invitations to the unbelieving Jew. We don't come more than once. Hallelujah. So let's take it again, verse 22. You are come. Everybody, come on, let's go. You are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the never come of England. Is this a physical gathering or a spiritual gathering? Okay, 23. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men. So can we call the believer heavenly? Huh? Is our faith heavenly? Is the church heavenly? So pay attention now. The writer of Hebrews does a contrast. He uses Mount Sinai, which was a physical location where sacrifices were made. And there was fire and blackness and tempest. There was fire there. And that fire brought condemnation and fear. So he talks about a kind of fire in verse 18. This fire brings condemnation. This fire brings fear. He says, well, you will come to that. You have come to a spiritual Zion, where God is your God, where the spirits of the just men are made perfect. The General Assembly. What the General Assembly there is a festival in the Greek. Festival. Look at 24. 24 again, let's go. So Jesus, everybody, the author of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of evil. Now let's read carefully. So what is earthly? What is earthly? Sinai? Sacrifices? The fire? What is heavenly? Zion. What Christ has done is heavenly. Are you still there? Now, let's now read carefully. See that you refuse not him who speaks, but if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on the earth? Old covenant or new covenant? Huh? Old covenant. Much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Which one is that? New covenant. Okay? 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? Right? That is, he shook the new covenant. Are you there? Come on. You following? And now we are promising yet once more, I will shake not the earth only, but all of heaven. And this word, let's put this over together, yet once more, signifies the things that are shaken and the things that are made, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. So, watch this. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God, reverence and what? You know, there was a fear earlier on. This is a godly fear, godly reverence. Let's say 29 together. For what did the fire do? The fire consumed the old covenant and the consciousness of sin and fear. So this fire is a fire of God's love, right? God's grace, right? So you can see the use of fire. God's love, God's grace. So God's fire doesn't consume men. God's fire consumes the flesh. It consumes sin and sin consciousness. Let me see how you understand that. Very fine. So good. So that means if you look at fire again, there is an interpretation you must follow. Now don't stop there. So who made sacrifice of the new covenant? God in his Son. Who received the sacrifice? I do. Where? In my heart. Does it make sense? Alright. So that's what people just say. He took away the first one. He killed it. He killed it by his fire, right? Come on. Alright. So that fire is in the death of Jesus, correct? Come on. All right. So the 13 verse 1 will now make sense. Let's take it together. 13 verse 1. Alright. Where did brotherly love start from? God's fire. Can you see it? So let it continue. That is, let what God began in Christ continue through you. Let brotherly love, adelphos agapos, let it continue. Philadelphia, sorry. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entered in angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, and bow with them, and them which suffer adversity, and bind yourselves also in the body. Look at 3. That means verse 3 is saying what God did for you in Christ, do it for others. So, do we offer sacrifice in the new covenant? Yep, we do. Sacrifices that reflect the sacrifice of God in Christ. And is it towards God or towards men? Look at verse 15. Are you there? Let's do 15 together. Let's go 15. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. 16. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, the sacrifice of the new covenant is love. Is it out there? Now, can that love involve giving money? Yep. It can. So, again, when you read fight, which is drawing closer to our subject. When you read fight, in the Old Testament, the word fight, I just speak on that, is used about 105 times or more in the Old Covenant. 105 times or more. In the four Gospels, you find it in John 18:36. John 18:36. John 18:36. Thou sayest, I came to this end, was I born for this cause, I'm come to the world, I should bear witness. I'm sorry. My kingdom is not of this world, I'm sorry for that. If my kingdom were of this world, would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? Physical fight. That's the only time. Yet the word fight is used in the epistles. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. So, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. Why does he say good? Because it's not evil. It doesn't destroy man. It's a good fight. Now, Hebrews 10:32 and Hebrews 11:34 uses it for Old Testament stories. Hebrews 11:34 and Hebrews 10:32. Hebrews 10:32 about the fight of affliction. But watch this. James 4:2 talks about desires, fighting. So the fight of the new covenant is also a fight, but a different kind of fight. So when I want to see the word fight in the old covenant, I must use it well. What about the word war? The word war in the old covenant has about 160 times. They were always warring. Whereas in the four gospels, except in Luke 14:31, where Jesus uses it as a parable of those who go to war to fight. In Luke 23:11, similar to what we read earlier, the New Testament, the epistles, uses it very differently. 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. War after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, they are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of individuals. No. Strongholds, knowledge, imaginations, thoughts. So the Goliath might just be a thought in your mind. Your Goliath shall fall. The Goliath could be an idea, unbelief, doubt, unforgiveness, a walk of the flesh, looseness, lightness. That will be the Goliath now. Your physical enemies, slander, we don't know how to flesh. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. Prophecies have gone before on you, that with them you may wage a good warfare. Holding them, Paul. That is prophecies. You are now fighting with prophecies. Taking a hold of them. Thinking upon them. Acting upon them. Acting on God's word is also called warfare. James 4:1 and 2. Desires. Desires, wrong desires. And dealing with them is also called war. 2 Peter 2:11. Wrong desires, lusts. Temptation is also called warfare. So, the same way we've seen the use of water. What else? Blood. What else? Sacrifice. What else now? Fight. War. The word enemy, for example, the word enemy in the Old Testament is used about 370 times. Enemy. But in the four Gospels, Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now I say to you, love your enemy. Yet he calls Satan our enemy. He calls lust the enemy. But he calls men who probably made themselves our enemies, he says we love them. In Matthew 13:25, 28, and 37, he uses the term enemy for a figurative expression of the devil. So therefore, it becomes vital to know how words ought to be used. Acts 13:10. Now let's go closer. Paul called a lying master sorcerer an enemy of righteousness. Acts 13:10. Pay attention. Well, that's Romans 12:20. If your enemy be thirsty, give him water. If he's hungry, give him food or bread. Why is Elimas called enemy? Enemy of the gospel. Somebody who stands against the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is called an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In Galatians 4:16, Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Just by the way. In 2 Thessalonians 3:15, Paul says, when a brother errs, you separate from him so that he will learn. But don't treat him like an enemy, but brother. An enemy is somebody who is against you. The power things, where enemies you love them. James 4:4, the same thing. It says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, Jesus also uses the word that David uses in Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. Matthew 22:44, for example, and Mark 12:36. Matthew 22:44 and Mark 12:36. And in that instance, it's not describing men, but activities of the devil. In Luke 10:19, he says, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Look at the use of enemy. When it comes to human enemies, it says you love them. Okay? And he calls the devil the enemy. You don't love the enemy, call the devil. In Luke 1:7 and Luke 1:74, the prophecy about the Christ, and read that one. Luke 1:71, we should be saved from our enemies, right, and from the hand of all that hate us. Then 74, and you grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. That's Exodus language. Don't forget that. In Luke 6:27 and 35. So when you see the term enemy, you ask which enemy? Luke 6:27 and 35. Love your enemies. 35, same thing. Luke 19:27 and 43. And Luke 20:43. All about the same thing we're saying. Now, look at this. In Romans 5:10, it says that when we're sinners and we didn't want the gospel, we're enemies. Enemies. So enemy means you are against or you did things contrary to. Romans 5:10. As sinners, we're called enemies. Romans 5:10. In Romans 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but certain election are beloved for the Father's sake. That's an irony. 1 Corinthians 15:25, talking about death. The last enemy, 26, that will destroy is death. Philippians 3:18. those who preach for their belly, Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. Don't forget, enemy is somebody who stands against for the cross of Christ. In Colossians 1:21, we're enemies in our minds. By wicked works, but now we're reconciled. Hebrews 1:13. That's still quoting Psalm 110:1. Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews 10:13. Still quoting Psalm 110:1. So let's look at it. The word enemies, therefore, will be used for different things. Lost. Lost. Those who preach false doctrine. Enemies of the cross. What else? The devil. What else? Spiritual realities of the forces of darkness. The unsaved, who is against the gospel. So, the narrative of enemies, therefore, has changed. When we read enemies, therefore, in the Old Testament, we read it with the lenses of Christ. So, Goliath today, if I'm reading Goliath, knowing fully well that the new covenant is the covenant of life, not of death, I will read the flesh. I will read enmity towards the gospel. I will read somebody who has to die for my sake. Let us understand what I'm saying. So there is a fight, no doubt. So I can take a lesson from David without killing anybody. I learned from David. Oh, David had so much confidence in the covenant. He did. David approached Goliath himself. He did. He took on Goliath himself. I'm saying, Goliath is not my boss at work. Goliath is unforgiveness. Goliath is a lustly flesh. A lust of the flesh. Goliath will be those who oppose the gospel today. Or the opposition, better still, towards the gospel. Goliath will be Satan binding people up with the works of darkness. So my narratives will change. Because the way I read the scriptures are now read in Christ. Let me see if you understand what I just said. Beautiful. So in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And last week, we looked at that word strong, and I said it means be strengthened. Endunamo. Endunamo. Be strengthened. Or take on the power. Now, by using be strengthened, the power has to be where you can take it. Where is the power? Ephesians 1:19. The exceeding greatness of His power towards all who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So when it says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, Paul borrows three words he had used before. One, dunamis. Endunamo. Two, kratos. Kratos is actual physical show of power. Actual physical show of power. Then it says, power of His might. Ischus, ischus, which is a force or an effort. So Ephesians 6:10 is make effort. Make effort. When you use those two words together, kratos test ischus, that's kratos test ischus, you are talking about activity. So being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might is to take activity. Paul is giving an instruction. Do something. And so, follow this on. The believer's authority is not just important, it's also necessary. You need it. That's what he's saying here. Be strong in the Lord, share the power, and in the power of His might. The kratos, ischus, actual display of power. Where is it present? It's present in those who believe. Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 3:20. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. Now, let's break it down shortly. Before we go to the old armor of God, look at the four Gospels. What was powerful in the four Gospels? Luke chapter 9. And verse 1. Can we take it together? Luke 9, verse 1. Okay, hold on. When Jesus gave power, what was it for? That's what we're doing actually. Let's take it. Let's go. Luke 9, 1. Let's go. And he called his disciples together and gave them what? Power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. Now you can stop there and not read why. Why? Verse 2. Let's go. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 49. Let's take it together. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, because he follows not with us. Can we take 50 together? Forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. Now something now happens. Jesus is about to go to a village, and then they did not receive him in verse 53. And his disciples were incensed. What do you mean? Why would they not be incensed? They had just gone from city to city, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. And then, you know, the way you feel, I remember the very first time I went for a meeting. And that was the first time I had a blind eye open in my entire ministry. And in fact, that day, I almost didn't want to take a bus. I felt too big for the bus. I'm carrying something. I believe I was carrying something. So I got home. My dad. Then we used to have these issues with my preaching the gospel. So where are you coming from? And I told him where he was. And he was very angry. And I just looked at him. The way I looked at him, I can still see my face. I just opened blind eye. You are not your glasses. I'll bring the blind eye and put it back there. That ran through my head to show power. So this guy is now, people resist him. And he said, Lord, will you that we command fire to fall from heaven? Luke 9. And consume them as Elijah did. Now, there are some translations that removed as Elijah did. Who has the kind of translation? What version is it? What version? NIV? NIV? I'll show it's NIV. Because I know it's NIV. NIV doesn't have it. But what is what? Okay? So destroy them. Now we don't call on fire. Now, look at the footnotes. It says, even as some manuscript. I'll tell you what happened there. Well, who are the TLB? Is it TLB? What was that? Huh? Let me see. All right. Okay, call down fire, we have to burn them up. But if you go down, it said they included as Elijah. It is in there. And so 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them. And some verses removed, put it back. Thank you. Know not what spirit that you are of. Now, listen carefully. I need you to just, this is actually aside. Truth is, When they said that, and I submit, I don't think they mentioned Elijah. They didn't. But they were referring to Elijah. Because usually in translations, you will know where a quote is from. And if you look at the entire scripture, there's only one man who did that. And that was Elijah. So, the manuscript that had, I believe that a couple of those who copied it included Elijah, as Elijah did, for reference for what they were saying. I submit that's what happened. But the point is, and I want you to notice, that in their minds, they felt they could do exactly what Elijah was doing. And Jesus said, no. Know not the spirit that you are of. Other people say, well, Elijah was there for judgment, Christ is there for reformation. What are you talking about? So Jesus is plus Elijah. You need to be spanked. Truth is, Jesus is not just giving them power, he's telling them what it is for. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Hallelujah. So, the power of God is around the gospel. It's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. Jesus and the four gospels are close here. Give power to people for the teaching of the gospel. So the believer's authority is for the gospel. Look at Luke 10, 17. Then the 70 returned and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Who were the 70? Those that he sent out in verse 1 and 2 to go and preach. So they came back. So the use of power and authority is for the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the activities of the gospel. Power of God is for the activities of the gospel. And he says, so I will have Satan, for I have not been from heaven. Go, verse 19. I gave you authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's the power of God for? It's for the reasons why Jesus came. So as we study the armor of God, we are all meant by the strong in the Lord. We see the importance of service, the importance of being available for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere we see the believer's authority. In the four gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, it's for the preaching of the gospel. It's not for getting contract, winning elections. It's not for attacking people on your streets. Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to what? To save. It's for that plan. The believer's authority to use the power of God is to advance the cause of the gospel. So the power says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that be strong for the gospel. That's what you do. So the power of God is for the gospel. As we march on with the gospel of Christ from coast to coast, as we undo the works of darkness in the lives of men, Paul says we take them to ourselves. The Lamb of God. We'll continue from that next week. Amen. Be blessed.